And thank you, Pastor Rihanna, as well. Wasn't the worship great? Yeah. So good to be here in the valley with you. My wife of 50 years is in town, and she'll be with us tonight. She's just an amazing, amazing woman of God. Of course, she married me, but anyway, very, very thrilled to be with you. We've been, 11, 12 days now in the Treasure State. I think maybe one day was sunshine completely, but we still love you, and we love the state here, and we're so thrilled to be with you and share with you my six-hour sermon this morning. Oh, thank you. So let's, I know you've probably been up and down a couple times, but would you stand in honor of Jesus, and let's pray and ask for some remarkable things to be done in our hearts. Is that okay? The person next to you doesn't need it, but you do. So put your hand over your heart. I'm sure you have one. And let's say this wonderful prayer. Jesus, come and get me today. Break my heart open beyond repair. Come and dwell within us with your mighty power. Help us to release you wherever we go. Speak to my heart. I need to hear a word from you today. I need your love. I need your strength. I need your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated in the heavenlies. You know, Candace and I, we were part of the Jesus movement back when I had lots of hair, and the early 70s, and we got married with a passion to go to the jungle tribes, to go where the gospel had never been. And I was saved and converted radically in 1971 in a Baptist church. Is that okay? And really became a Baptist for many, many years. I don't know exactly what I am. I'm a believer. Is that okay? Me and Davy Jones, I'm a believer now. I really believe the Bible from Genesis to maps. I believe it all. And have risked my life for the gospel more than once. But on our wedding cake, Candace and I chose the scripture. We put on our wedding cake, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when you came to our wedding, you ate the Great Commission. And after around 10 years of training and preparation, we found ourselves landing on a jungle airstrip that had been cut out in the Darien province, cerca de País de Colombia, right on the frontera of Colombia. We have a Colombiana here, so forgive me if I backslide into Spanish every once in a while. There on the border where the drug cartel had set up base, and a Cessna 185 tricycle gear specially designed for short takeoff and landing. I call it a control crash. And big, big oversized tires. We bounced to a halt. This is our first time in the jungle. I mean, feel this with me. Come on. First time. We'd prepared our hearts. We were ready to give our lives for this. And I no sooner get out of the airplane, and here's what I hear. Kill Brian. I'm not translating it from Spanish or Payacuna, the language that we spoke there in the jungle. That's the actual sound I heard in my ears. I get off the plane, kill Brian. It's like the whole village had come to the airstrip, and one was jumping up and down, kill Brian, then another, and it looked like the whole village was shouting it out, kill Brian. I thought, man, I'm going to have a short missionary career. This is, he landed, they killed him. And then a man who spoke Spanish came up and whispered it in my ears. La palabra kill en nuestro idioma tiene el sentido de tío. The word kill in our language means uncle. We're celebrating. Uncle Brian has come. Uncle Brian is here. I put my heart back into my chest and go, okay. And that began many years of our ministry there with the tribal people, the Payakuna people, whose language had never been written down. And I'd been trained as a linguist, so my training kicked in, and I ended up helping Wycliffe, another Wycliffe translator, do the Payakuna New Testament. And that was such a thrill. And the people now have the gospel in their own language. And then I had a wonderful encounter one morning at 5 in the morning. I like to get up early. My wife doesn't. So I was alone, and the Lord spoke to me and gave us a commission to come back to North America. We did, and we ended up going to Connecticut. And God opened the door for us to start a church there that flourished. It just grew and grew, and I'd never pastored a church. I told our congregation after we hit 500, I said, I've never pastored a church this big. We hit 1,000. I go, folks, I've never pastored a church this big before, so work with me. And eventually we grew to about 2,500, 3,000 people. And this is where churches don't really grow. And for one reason, we said yes to Holy Spirit. You guys okay here in this Lutheran church? To say yes to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is my friend. He's actually my best friend. And I was so concerned that Jesus would get jealous, but he told me, hey, you can have two best friends. So I love Jesus all my heart. And I love Espiritu Santo. I love Holy Spirit. And when we give our hearts to follow the light of God, follow the word of God, we're going to end up loving Jesus with all our heart. We saw many miracles there in the jungle. Our daughter, 7-year-old at that time, climbing a tree at the riverbank and put her foot on a 5-foot-long bushmaster snake. You can Google them. They're pretty nasty. And she was bitten severely by this snake, and we thought we were going to lose her. They thought the government of Panama accused me of being a CIA agent, so they wouldn't let us have any radios in the jungle. They couldn't understand why an educated gringo would go out into the jungle. So I had one radio, and it was to call out to God, help God. And through a series of events, the Lord supernaturally awakened our pilot and said, go to Pukuro, that was the name of our village, and I'm sending you there. And our pilot came in super early, and our plane doesn't land that early because of fog in the jungle. But he came and got off the plane and said, Lord told me to come. What's up? I said, our daughter. And we hurried her into the plane, and she spent about 10 days in the hospital, couldn't walk for 30 days. But she's alive and well, and God healed her. Anybody happy for that? Even Presbyterians can be happy about that. And, of course, when we left our church in Connecticut, our son-in-law and that 7-year-old girl is no longer 7. Joy is her name. And she and her husband ended up taking the church and have done quite well with that congregation. But I'm really here to encourage you today and to lay before you some thoughts about you being chosen, that God has chosen you. God has chosen you in love. It says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Oh, forgot. I'm supposed to give away a Bible. Oh, Passion Translation. That's right. I've been doing 13-year project of translating the Bible into a new dynamic translation that is impacting thousands of people around the world. But I want to give this to somebody who's under 100. Do you have one of these? You do today. Come on up. This is, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs.
My name's Brian, too.
You're a good man. You know that? With an I? You spell with an I?
What's that?
Do you spell it with an I?
I do.
It's the only way to do it. Come on. All right. Have that read by tomorrow morning. So, I was telling you about what it means to be chosen. I know God chose me, and I don't think that's being prideful to say that. I think it's being honest to say that. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, if you want to find that in your Bible, Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says that God chose us in love. He chose you because he loves you. That's pretty amazing. I had a friend tell me once, Brian, I know God chose you before you were born. I said, how's that? He said, he never would have chosen you afterwards. Okay. That word chosen in the Greek is eklegomai. And it, ek is out from. And a form of logos is in that word chosen. God chose you to be a word from his mouth. And he sent you to this earth. And you will accomplish what he sent you to accomplish. And you will not return to him void. You will fulfill your calling, your purpose, and your destiny during this life. That gets me excited. That the responsibility of my fruitfulness, or if you want to use the word success, it's probably not the best word, but because success in God's eyes is not success in man's eyes. But to have a life that is fruitful, purposeful, impacting, making a difference, not a dent, that responsibility is God's. And all we have to do is have a big fat yes over our heart, just to say yes to him. How did we end up seeing a village of indigenous people who'd never had a written language in their existence? How did we see an entire village come to Christ? Because I said yes. That's it. I remember praying one time to the Lord nearing our end of our missionary time. And I said, Lord, thank you so much that you brought us here to reach these people. Thank you, God. And the Lord interrupted my prayer. And he spoke to me and said, I didn't bring you here to reach these people. I brought you here to reach you. And if I could reach you, I could reach anybody. You see, God is the one that's going to move through your life as you keep saying yes to him. As a church family, in the uncertainty of our culture, and the day in which we're living, in an economic and social climate that is like what's happening, as we keep saying yes to him, he's going to take us, as the scripture you read, that he will be the revelation light for our path. He will give us light and show us where to go, how to get there, and who he's really called us to be. I'm so thankful that I left LSD for G-O-D. I'm so thankful, bro. Never gone back, never will. Have no desire. That old life, I died 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ. So did you. When you come to Israel with us, we'll show you your empty tomb. Because we were co-crucified, right? We were buried with him. We were raised together with him. And I love taking people to Israel and showing them where they were crucified and buried and where they were raised again to new life. Because we are one with the Lord Jesus. So there is a sense, my friend, in which you cannot fail. You cannot fail when you keep saying yes to God. When I was challenged by the Lord to do a Bible translation, I said, God, you're kidding. I thought we already had like Bible translations. And they're good ones. I'll tell you, the best translation ever is the one you live. The one you believe and live out. But when the Lord gave me this commission, it's like, God, you're going to have to help me. And I got a very clear promise from him that he would be with me and that he would help me. He promised that I would be misunderstood and persecuted. Thank God he keeps his word. And you know, it's okay if you don't like the Passion Translation, and if you don't want to go back and get one, it's totally okay with me. We'll still be best friends. Let's go have lunch together, you know. But your kids will like it, and your grandkids. Because I know the Lord is really wanting us to know his heart in this hour. I don't want to be a scholar of letters on a page. I want to be a scholar of his heart. Anybody ever text? Do you ever use text? Duh. Anybody ever use emoticons? LOL, happy face. Maybe some you shouldn't. Well, the Bible, unfortunately, doesn't have emoticons. So often, if we are full of guilt-driven theology, we're going to read the Bible and get guilt out of it. When the Bible is not just simply to make you feel guilty, I mean, the church can do that pretty good, but it's to bring you into freedom and to bring you into new life. And it's not just a repentathon. It's coming into the revelation of God's grace and knowing his goodness is running after me and it's chasing me, you know. Goodness and mercy, they follow me. They pursue me all the days of my life. And to rest in that love and to rest in that goodness, which I'll be sharing more about the revival of love that's coming to the valley. I'll be sharing that tonight. But to rest in that is to bring full satisfaction into our heart. Well, I only have about 4 hours left, so let me get to the text that I really want to share with you here. And it's found in Ephesians 1, same chapter. Did you know in the Greek text from verse 3 to verse 14 that that's one long Greek sentence? Nobody talks that way. It's like a verbal volcano. Paul just releasing one revelation after another. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because of Jesus Christ, who chose us in love to be fully his and set us apart and gave me an inheritance and destined to be his completely. He marked out my horizon ahead of time. He knows my calling, where I'm headed with my life. And Paul just erupts with this. The longest sentence in the Greek language in all the Bible is right here in Ephesians 1, which lists all of the blessings that we've been given in Christ. And then it's like he stops and takes a breath, and Paul begins to think about what he just wrote and says, wow, I better pray that people understand that. That I better pray that God puts light into their heart to perceive what I just composed here. So in verse 18, Paul prays that the light of God will illuminate the deepest part of your heart, your innermost being, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is, the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he finds in us, his holy ones. Wow. The hope of his calling. You know, God has a dream for your life. God called you with a dream in mind. He has a specific plan for you. And when accusing voices come demanding perfection and point out your flaws and tell you everything you're not, our hearts has got to rest in this glorious gospel of the grace of God. Abba's anyway love. I love you anyway. You know, Jesus doesn't wait until you glow in the dark before he loves you, walks with you, enjoys being with you, and communes with you. He loves you right now in the immature place we may find ourselves in. Incomplete, not yet perfected, at least in our own minds. Kind of like my grandkids. I love them. They make messes. They put crayons on my my wall, stuff on the carpet. But they're my grandkids. I love them. Kind of nice. They leave every once in a while so I can clean the house. But we don't expect perfection, do we? And you know, God doesn't expect, just hold on for a moment. God doesn't expect perfection from you because he's already given it to you. He has made you perfect in his eyes. You cannot be made more righteous than the righteousness of God in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that the one who had no sin, who knew no sin, was made sin for us so that we who knew no righteousness could be the righteousness of God in him. Let's break it down quickly. It says, us didn't know righteousness. Jesus didn't know sin. A divine exchange, and every part of the righteousness of God is now deposited into your spiritual account. That makes my Baptist heart happy. The righteousness of God. I mean, how does that make you feel? That when God looks at you, he doesn't see a project or a problem. He sees a partner. He sees a lookalike bride emerging from the nations. He sees a people that love him, that want to walk with him, that want to follow him. He looks at the motive of your heart. And yes, you may have a sliver of your life, a slice of that pie that may be dark and compromised, but your heart is after God. And for that, he calls you lovely in his eyes. Something about the love of God, it doesn't wait until you're beautiful. It makes you beautiful. It's a beautifying love. Human love will love the lovely. Our love will go after the kind, the sweet, the ones that let us go in front of the line, you know. But God's love makes us pleasurable, beautiful. It's a beautifying love. My, if you see me taking notes, it's going to get good up here. This is amazing that he looks into the depths of our being and he says, I love you more than you realize. Until the mountain of our pride melts like wax. Until we stop resisting. It's a love theology, friends. The whole universe is centered around a lamb that was slain for us. He bled to death for a bride. He'd rather go to hell for you than live in heaven without you. He longs for you. There's a longing in his heart. And he's chosen you. And the prayer of Paul here is that our eyes would be flooded with light. Our spiritual eyes, so to speak, would be so illuminated that we step into the hope of his calling. His calling on our life. Let's see how quick I can go through these. I want to give you 7 reasons why he called you. Number one, he wanted you. He called you and chose you because he wanted you. Angels don't fascinate him. Not like you do. We're fascinated with God, but little do you know how God is committed to finish a work inside of you. And he'll respond. When you draw near to him, it says he will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? You just coming here today means God Almighty has come closer to you than before. And here in his presence, he wants you to know, I chose you because I wanted you. I wanted you, your heart, your affections, your passion, your desire. And with relentless glory, he's going to pull those affections from your heart. I think it's sad if we take emotions out of spirituality. I was taught in Bible college in my training, don't go by your emotions. And as a pastor, don't let anyone know your emotions. That no worky for me. Man, if I like pizza, I really like pizza, okay? If I like football, I really like football. So I get it. I know the caveat is don't just go by your emotions. And I think that's probably okay. But what we hear is emotions are misleading, that they're bad. And the Bible does not say that. The Bible gives us a God who is radically, passionately in love with the planet, that he would funnel himself into an embryo, God with skin on, that he would take on human form, not for just 33 years. Bro, he is a man in the Trinity right now. When Jesus became a human, it was forever. He left that realm. He didn't leave being God in any way, but he funneled himself into human form. And he never left it. A body went up to heaven, friends. There's a human being in the Trinity. This is crazy. The whole universe is run by a man, capital M, who has a heart, who has passion, who has a longing. It's not good for the Son of Man to be alone. And he's passionate for a partner. He wants a bride. He wants a partner, a look-alike partner, a co-ruler, a joint heir, a co-signer of the title deed of the universe. He wants to share his throne of the cosmos with human beings who love him. You cannot know the gospel and divorce emotions from that. Of course, God is more than emotion, just like you are as well. But you can't deny the part of you that God touches. I mean, come on. You're the guy that cries in the theater and you don't want anybody to know it. All right? Sneeze. Weddings, etc. Why? Because our heart gets touched. And if you come to God without your heart, I think that's called religion. I think that's called like going through the motions. But to come to God, you've got to come with your heart. Isn't the first commandment to love him with all your heart? So he chose you because he wants you. He carried you in his heart long before you were born. He gave you a destiny before he created one thing in the universe. He embedded within your DNA a calling and a destiny that will be fulfilled. Secondly, he chose you because he loved you before time began. His love is eternal. God has an eternal love for you. It's not going to last until you goof up. You've already done that, and you're still here. His love is eternal. It stepped out of eternity. Therefore, it has nothing to do with what you do in time. That's the scandal, isn't it? That's the scandal of grace. That he loves the unlovely. He loves the rebellious. He's the prodigal father who loves the unrighteous son and the self-righteous son. He ran to his son and kissed him. Saw him afar off, it says. And so God saw you before he created the universe, spreading out the stars in their beautiful tapestry. He called you. He chose you. You're going to be mine for eternity. My, that'll ruin a pity party right there. He chose you in love and for love. Before you feel worthy, before you understand it, his love is more than just accepting you or tolerating you. His love celebrates you. I hope you Mennonites are doing okay here with all this. Thirdly, he chose you to give you hope. It's the hope of his calling. The hope of the gospel is that we'll be one day not just with Jesus Christ, but we'll be like him. Isn't that a beautiful hope? It's a blessed hope. It's a glorious hope. It's a living hope. And we overflow with hope. And the Spirit of God wants to give us hope in this hour. Oh, how the world will rob us of that. I don't care what news you watch, it'll rob you of that. But the good news of Jesus Christ, it gets gooder. It just gets gooder all the time. And this hope is a living hope. It's within us. It's not going to diminish over time. It's not going to be quenched by a momentary mess. God has hope for this valley. He has hope for Kalispell. He has hope for the families of this house. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over Kalispell. I want to speak the name of Jesus over our families, our precious kids, no matter where they are. Don't worry, God's got it. He's famous for bringing prodigals back. Imagine the dream God has for your life, to make you into the beautiful image of Jesus. There was a famous sculptor, and he was commissioned to make a horse and a rider. And he got a huge block of granite, and he started chiseling away. And after about a month, you could begin to see emerging the figure of a horse and a rider. And people came to him and said, "How is it you can take a block of granite and turn it into something so beautiful?" He says, "Real simple. I just knock off everything that doesn't look like a horse." So how does God make you into the image of Jesus? Yeah. Everything's got to go. It's God plus nothing. If you're being, you know, you feel like you're being weakened in this season of your life, like you're not quite as confident about how cool you are, and you're beginning to wonder what God's, maybe God is starting to take away our self-confidence and the things that will distract us from a holy purity of a life in devotion to Jesus. I mean, I got de-selfed in the jungle. I mean, they stole everything we had. They mocked us. They were just really one generation from like murderers and killing every other tribe in the area. More than one wanted to kill me. I think they may have poisoned me a couple of times. But you know, God used it all. Used it all. I told you about my daughter, right? So this witch doctor comes into the village. Okay, I tell a quick jungle story that'll make you think for a while. Witch doctor comes into our village, and our guys, the guys of the village came and said, "Hey, you got to see this." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, I want to show you what this guy, the power he has." I said, "Well, let's see what power he has." And he took a glass, and I don't mean paper or plastic. Glass. And he ate it right in front of me. Yeah. Then they handed me one. Said, "Let's see what your God can do." So I took that glass and set it down. And I called my daughter Joy. I said, "Come, sweetheart, come sit on my lap." She limped into the room, sat on my lap, and said, "We bury people who've been bitten by this snake. This is what my God can do." And then I pushed it right back on them. I said, "What kind of God will make you eat glass? I mean, really? Glass? How's it taste? My God heals. He brings life." And so they kind of, all these rough guys, you know, they started backing out of my hut. There's nothing our God can't do, my friend. And he'll empty you. So our church grew, like I said, and we're like, I mean, every toilet was running over. We had traffic jams. I had to have cops out directing traffic. It was like a mess. Parents upset with me because children's ministry, like there was, I don't know, hundreds of kids and three teachers. You know, like, I mean, we were just growing like this. And I said, God, I feel so weak. You got to help me. You have to strengthen me. And I heard the Lord say, what if you're more useful to me weak? What if I can use you more if I leave you weak? God is going to make you like Christ. That's the hope of his calling. Number four, I'll make this quick because I get hungry every once in a while. He chose you to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. And holiness in the New Testament concept is to be set apart. It's to be pure, of course. But our holiness is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ is our holiness, or sanctification in some translations. But Christ is our holiness. So holiness is not what you do or what you wear. All right? It's not. It's not a behavioral modification code. Holiness is an atmosphere you absorb. When you come before the burning bush, you come before the Lord of glory, and you set the Holy One before your eyes. His holiness is transmitted. It is absorbed. If you get in a car with a smoker, you're going to smell like smoke. You get into a life with God, you're going to be holy. You're going to have a fragrance that is not from, you know, Dillard's Fragrance Council counter or Macy's Fragrance Bar. Do you want to be set apart? 5, chosen to live in fellowship with his son. Chosen to be in fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is forever faithful. He can be trusted to do this in you, for he has invited you to co-share the life of his son. The koinonia, to enter in, to co-mingle, Jesus and I, you and your Lord Jesus, mingled. And you don't know where one ends and the other begins. This is the co-mingled life that God has chosen you for. He's chosen you to blend into you. I hope I'm saying this good. But he wants an outlet, a dispenser of the divine. You carry like Mary, the Christ of glory. You can release this wherever you go. Anybody hear of Charles Finney? Charles Grandison Finney, great revivalist of America, turned this nation upside down. A U.S. president came to his funeral. Finney writes in his memoirs, and I have a copy of them. He writes about 15 years of his ministry that he called his years of burning, where a 50-mile radius around that man, 50-mile radius around him, a zone of glory and fire that compelled people to seek out God and to be converted. That's what I pray as I scheduled Kalispell on our itinerary. I said, God, I don't know if I'm up to 50 miles, but I think maybe 18 inches. Because I do get people on airplanes that tell me they feel something. They feel the fire. I had a Chinese man. We were in a revival meeting in Detroit, and they rushed me to the airport to fly back to Bradley in Connecticut, Hartford, and I got upgraded, hallelujah, and I'm first class, first row, and then and I'm sitting right down by this Chinese man, and he couldn't hardly speak any English, and I'm there for about 10 seconds. He says, I feel fire. I fear fire. Then he started, because if you don't know a language very well, you speak louder to make up for it, you know? So He's feeling fire. That's one thing you don't say as everybody walks by you boarding an airplane. I feel fire. I said, I feel too. I feel it too.
So I know what, we got 18 inches rocking.
And I got to lead him to the Lord on that flight. He was going to lecture at Yale. And he's out of the blue. He says, "You Christian?" I said, "Yeah. I heard about you, you Christians." And I said, "Yeah, I'm a minister, and I really love Jesus." And so he, in the course of that hour, 15-minute flight or so, he comes to know Jesus. And the flight attendant, she comes, and she's crying. She's crying, and she comes, and she's like knees down on the dirty carpet in the aisle. And here's me, and here's the Chinese friend. And she's weeping, and he's weeping. And I start to cry, and I look around. All the first class was crying. So maybe I am up to maybe 12 feet. I want 50 miles. I want a radiation zone around me. I want the Word and the Spirit, both. Not just one. I want both. I memorized half the New Testament. I was the most self-righteous 23-year-old you'd ever met. You bump me, King James Bible verses come spilling out. I quoted Book of Romans, quoted Book of Hebrews. I memorized 10 verses. I mean, I was a Bible maniac. I didn't even know I had that. I took so much LSD. I couldn't believe my brain could even do it. But I had to learn to love my wife. I had to learn to love people. I had to learn to walk in the Spirit. And I love the Bible. You'll never, you know, diminish that in my life or my heart. But when I found Espiritu Santo and he became my best friend, whoo, Word and Spirit, whoo, oh, some of you Bible people, you need the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. And listen, Holy Spirit junkies, you need the Word of God. And when they co-join and co-mingle, that's the dove, the two wings, and you, oh my. Man, I've only got 3 hours left. Let's finish this up, all right? He called us to live in freedom, number 7, and I'll end with this. I usually have 3 closings. Closing number 1. He called you and chose you to display his glory. He wants to use you. He really wants to use you. It only takes a person. One person in Kalispell can change the city. Really. 19-year-old or a 90-year-old? I don't think age discrimination is in the heart of God. Caleb asked for a mountain at 80. You ought to read that, friends. It wasn't any mountain he asked for. It was a mountain with the Anakim Skywalkers. I mean, literally, it's Anakim. I'm not kidding. It's the Anakim. That's where what's-his-name got that. But it was a mountain full of giants at 80. Moses led upwards of 2 million people through the wilderness over 80 years old. God wants to use you. So, you know, I came out of that rough lifestyle, and my wife is like, she's like amazing. She wasn't teacher's pet. She was principal's pet. She and I went to the same grammar school, middle school, high school. She knew me and would have nothing to do with me. She was very wise. But when I got converted, the Lord brought us together. And we had a passion, and we still do, to go anywhere to be used of God. I still remember weeping before God. My wife and I on our knees more than once, weeping before God, "Take us, use us." Then we saw a village come to Jesus in spite of me. Then we go to Connecticut, and this church, like, I mean, we're minutes from Yale. And we had one of those kind of churches your mama warned you about. Yeah, one of those. And all the pastors said, well, you know, when they found out
was starting a church. You can't, a church, you know, those charismatic churches, they're not going to go anywhere. You can't really. I said, well, let's see what God does. Boom. Use me, God. And after I turned it over to a younger team, I unemployed myself. I said, God, what do you have for Candace and I? And then I was given this incredible commission. I said, God, no one's worthy. People ask me, do you feel worthy to translate the Bible? No. But I'll tell you what, I'm called. And my obedience is to him. And if nobody likes it, I'm going to follow him and obey him. Closing 2.5. It was the 4th century AD. There was a monk named Telemachus. He was short in stature, known for his piety and his prayer and his vegetable garden. He was content to live in the sequestered setting of a monastery where he would pray and read his Bible and take care of his vegetable garden. One day, Jesus appeared to the monk named Telemachus and said, Telemachus, I have a work for you to do for me in Rome. Unable to shake off the heavenly visitation, Telemachus set off from his cloistered monastery to a place he'd never been before, a city that he'd only heard about. And standing outside of the city of Rome, he was breathless as he thought about the masses of people and what a city like that would be like. As the monk named Telemachus made his way into the city gates of Rome, he was swept up by and by a large crowd of people as they were walking down the thoroughfare until he ended up at a building he didn't even know existed. Huge, massive sight to this monk who only knew monastic living. It was the Colosseum of Rome. Telemachus made his way into the Colosseum and was stunned to see men fighting men for bloodlust, to death. As one gladiator after another would come before the emperor and say, we who are about to die salute you, O God. Locked in mortal combat, it was more than the monk could handle. He stood up on the railing around the Colosseum floor and shouted out, in the name of Christ, forbear. In the name of Christ, stop this. Nobody heard him. He jumped down into the sand, made his way to the center where two men were locked in mortal combat. And he stood there in front of them and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. Someone from the crowd shouted out, run him through! Run him through! One of the gladiators took his sword, the tip of his sword, placed it under his chin, opened up Telemachus to his navel, sinking into the suddenly crimson sand, he said his last words, in the name of Christ, stop this. The silence came over the Colosseum till finally one got up and left. On the other side, another. Then another and another, another until the entire crowd emptied out leaving that corpse of Telemachus in the sand. Never again would there be man killing man in the Colosseum from that day forward. One man, chosen by God, changed the world. One man. God wants to use you to change Kalispell. Could I say, start with your family. Be the healer you're asking for in your family. Start there. Start there. Humble your heart. Go to the wayward in your family. Win them back. God wants to use you. Gideon led a nation into deliverance, but he started in his backyard. He started at his own house. My dad tried to bribe me. He's now 92, by the way. He's got a birthday this coming Saturday. He had a number of companies. He was going to give me one, build me a house. This was like 1980. He was going to throw $300,000 a year if I would stay. That's 1980, guys. Don't take my grandkids. I said, Dad, I'm called. I can't. I can't stay and work for you. You know, he came down 6 months after we were there to see what was going on with his grandkids. First night there, he came to know Jesus Christ. Got converted. Now he's like a lay pastor in the First Baptist Church where he attends, 92, and I'm told he has some of those anointed Bible teaching classes that people have ever heard. Start with your family. Would you stand, please? Closing number 3. Jesus, let's have that very special worship team come up. Thank you, Jesus. Let a love revival sweep over Kalispell tonight, today. Take us from 18 inches to, I don't know, 1,800 yards at least. Fall afresh on us, Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts. Where we've misplaced our priorities and our blame, take our lives, God. Use me. Use me, Lord. That fire still burns in my heart. I say, use me, God. Pour through me. Flow through me, Espiritu Santo. Let the river run through me. Holy Spirit. Capture my affections. Conquer me. Take that spot that I'm trying to keep for myself. Take it for yourself, God. Take my family. Take my future. Take my finances. Take my schedule. Take it all, God. I'd rather have you, Jesus. I'd rather know I'm laying my life down for you. Thank you, God. Just put your hand over your heart one last time, friends. And if you would, please pray this prayer with me. Thank you, God, that you chose me before I was born. You set me apart for yourself. You've given me hope. You've given me a future. Use me, God. Use me with my family.
Use me in my church, in my city, in my state. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I'm yours. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he set his loving gaze upon you every day of your life and be gracious unto you. May he lift up the beaming light of his countenance, his smile over you, and give you shalom, a peace, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. The shalom. Shalom. Let's worship him.